good afternoon. It's a privilege and a pleasure to be back here again with you to take a small part here in your conference. And we're going to look for this next little less than an hour, I guess, in the book of Genesis to begin with. And we're going to start in chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. And we're going to start reading at verse number 2. We're going to just kind of skip through the story of Joseph and read a few select verses. And I'm counting a little bit on your knowledge of the story and the events, at least, of Joseph and his life here. So we're going to start here at verse 2 of Genesis 37. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And then down in verse 23 of chapter 37. It came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. And then verse 36 in chapter 37. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. And then in chapter 39 and verse number 1. Genesis 39 and 1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And some of the verses following, we have this unfortunate event where the wife of Potiphar begins to tempt Joseph, and in his integrity, in his trust in God, his faithfulness to God, Joseph will not yield. And if you just look here at verse number 19, she grabs his garment and he flees. And it says in verse 19, it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And then we're just going to read one further verse, But in following here at chapter 40, we have these two of Pharaoh's servants who are brought down there into the prison. And they have dreams, and Joseph is able, through God, to interpret for them the dreams. And his interpretation comes true, and one of these men is put to death by Pharaoh, and one is restored back to his former position. And we remember those verses when Joseph said, remember me when it's well with you, and speak to Pharaoh on my behalf. I'm down here in this prison. And of course, he was forgotten. And then look at verse 1 of chapter 41. This will be the last verse that we read for now. It says, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed. And we'll stop our reading there for now. Maybe before we begin, we'll just look to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are thankful, Father, again for this privilege, this opportunity that you've given to us as the people of God to gather together like this freely with this wonderful book before us, this book that is the truth, and to spend some time considering it together. And Father, it's our prayer that the Spirit of God himself would take the truth of this book and that it wouldn't just come across as information, but that the Spirit of God would apply it to our hearts in a way that it's made real to us and would affect us to the glory of God. And so, Father, we commend these few minutes to you. We ask that the Lord Jesus Christ himself would be glorified. And Father, we ask it in his precious name. Amen. Okay, I guess the topic I'd like to speak on is suffering in the life of a believer. Suffering and glory. Now, God has designed it that before there is glory, there will first be suffering. Before the crown, there has to come a cross. It was so in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't it? When God's Son was here, the marvel of it that he was here in this world, God's Son, the creator of all things, and when he was here, the life that he lived was a life of suffering, wasn't it? It was a life of ultimate glory, unparalleled glory, but it was a life of suffering. Now, I think if we were honest and if we had our way, we would choose that our life would be a life of ease and not a life of suffering. It would be the exception, I think, that somebody would choose to enter into a time of difficulty, a time of tribulation and pressure and trouble. None of us want that. And yet we do want the things that difficulties and suffering bring. All of us want those things. We pray that God would change us, that God would conform us more to the image of his Son, that God would sort of smooth the rough edges of our character and make us Christ-like. And we want that from our heart, and we pray that. And yet we don't sometimes wish for the things God brings into our life as answers to those prayers. But you know, God wants those same things for us. And it's God himself who predestined that every person who'd put their faith in Christ would ultimately be conformed to the image of his own Son. It's God's purpose, and it's going to happen. And since God wants these things more than we do, God will not be content to leave us as we are, leave us with these character flaws, and leave us sometimes walking in the flesh, and sometimes, depending on, I guess, when we're saved, we enter into the Christian life with already formed, sometimes, habits and thought patterns and problems. And, you know, the Lord comes in, and he begins to work, and he starts this process of making us like his Son. And sometimes we feel like there's not much happening, you know, am I making any progress at all? We know the Lord's working, isn't he? He's doing this work. He's already said it's going to happen. And so we remember that the Lord Jesus suffered, the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5, that the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Philippians 1:29 says this, for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And we read that the accounts, that the lives of some of these men and women in Scripture, who we hold in such high esteem, and we notice that their lives were lives of difficulty. They were lives of suffering. You think of the life of course, the most obvious example outside of the Lord Jesus himself, I guess, would be Job and the suffering that that man underwent. And, you know, it's easy, of course, to speak of that and to see the end of his life, but just consider what it would have been like to be that man. I remember in the news several years ago, there was a farmer in Ontario. He had, I think, 7 children. And he was planning to move his family to a different farm. And he left on his own to go and, I guess, scope out a piece of property. And while he was gone, his house caught fire. And you may remember this. It was all over the news. And his wife and all 7 of the children were lost in the fire. And overnight, he lost his entire family. And it came out as the press followed it at the funeral. He was a believer. And the things that were said at the funeral to the press showed that he was a believer, and the grace of God was given to him to bring him through. And you think of Job in a situation like that, and he lost his family. He lost his health, and he lost his wealth, and all of these things he lost. And he suffered, and God brought him through that, didn't he? And to greater blessing on the other side. You think of David. And before David ever, you know, David, of course, he thought perhaps, as he was anointed by Samuel, that it would be straight up to the throne. But that's not how God had planned it, was it? And David, he ended up in Saul's palace. And I suppose he thought, well, here I am in the palace, and God's going to leave me here, and shortly he's going to set me up. That's not what happened, was it? He was sent out of the palace. He was in the wilderness, hunted. And before he ever sat down on that throne, he went through some times of awful suffering. We come to the New Testament, we think of Paul and the sufferings that Paul underwent and a long list of things that he wrote. But we'd like to think about Joseph and his sufferings and try to make maybe some practical applications to ourselves. What was the suffering of Joseph like? And we'll just point out a couple of things here and just see how it compares to some of the things that we go through in our life. Well, first of all, it was unexpected, wasn't it? It was unexpected. Joseph had been given dreams, hadn't he, of his, it seemed, his family, bowing down to him. And without any warning whatsoever, and now he was disliked, and I think probably he could feel the dislike of his brethren, the hatred, the Bible actually says, but without any warning, he goes down in obedience to his father, to fulfill this task, to see how his brethren are doing, and without warning, he's taken. Now, this is not the life he had planned for himself. When he envisioned his life as a young man of 17 years old, and what is my life going to be like? And then he gets these dreams, and he has it, I'm sure, in his mind. This is kind of what my life's going to look like. And there's no warning that this particular thing is going to come into his life. And he's taken, and he's sold. And just like that, overnight, he's down in Egypt, or at least a period of traveling, he's down in Egypt, purchased and owned by a man in Egypt. And it's not like today where he could have snuck into Potiphar's office and snapped off a quick email, you know, I'm at Potiphar's house, come down, Dad, and get me. There's none of that. I mean, there he is. And there's no way really to communicate. His life has drastically changed, unexpectedly. It was also unexplained. I'm sure if he thought, for what reason is this happening in my life, he couldn't have come up with anything. Why is this happening to me? Unexplained. It seemed inconsistent with and even contrary to the revelation of God. God had given him these dreams, and yet there are things happening to him that seem entirely inconsistent with what God had revealed to him. Almost contrary to what God had said. And it was prolonged, wasn't it? I just pointed out there in verse 41, he has this, he's down in the prison, and these two men come down, and Joseph in his mind is thinking, this is it. This is how God's going to get me out of this difficult situation. And this one of the servants, he's going to be restored. And the cupbearer, he's going to be my salvation. And he tells him, tell Pharaoh, and think on me when it's well with you. And then he waits in the prison. It says for 2 full years he waited. 2 years. And I'm sure there were moments when he gave up hope perhaps. Days when he woke up and thought, you know what, I'm going to die in here. And maybe doubting what God had said. And the last thing, he was not able to change the circumstances, was he? As hard as he tried and maybe wanted to, there's nothing he could do. Now, in similar ways, we could take those things and apply them to our lives, I think, couldn't we? That there are things that come into our life, and there's no explanation. There's no warning. And we can't perhaps understand why it is that we're suffering through the things that we are. And we want to change them, but we can't. And I think if every person here shared a little bit of what's happening in your life, I don't think there'd be a person who would say, you know what, there's absolutely nothing in my life currently that I would classify as a trial, a difficulty. I think we'd all say, even in the best of times, there are things that we go through. Maybe no one else knows about them. There are things we suffer through. And maybe we wonder sometimes. We didn't ask for it, and yet here we are, and we didn't think our life would ever turn out maybe the way it's turning out. We wonder, where's God? What's happening in my life? So I'd like to take, I guess, the most of our time and the majority of our time, the rest of it, thinking about what good comes out of our suffering. What good things does God do? And if you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 to begin, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. Did I say chapter 3? I meant chapter 1 and verse 3. So turn back a page there. 1 Peter 1 and verse number 3. We read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or various kinds of trials and difficulties, that the trial of your faith, the approval of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." So what good comes out of suffering? Well, first of all, from this text, we could say that our faith is increased. Our faith is increased. It's purified. It's tested and it's purified and the dross is removed. The doubts, the uncertainties maybe about God, his character, how he's acting toward me, misunderstandings regarding his goodness, all of these are removed as we experience in the midst of a difficulty the grace of God, and we see how God is working. It's often on the other side of a difficulty, of a trial, isn't it? That we look back and we're able to see the hand of God through the circumstance. Look at verse number 5. It speaks here about this living hope that we have in verse 3, an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled in verse 4. It's reserved in heaven. And then you say, that's wonderful. I have this tremendous inheritance. It's there for me in heaven. And maybe you ask the question, what if I don't make it? It's there. It's reserved. Nothing's going to happen to the inheritance. What if I don't get there? Well, then he speaks about that. He says, who are kept by the power of God. And you say, amen. That is wonderful. That's encouraging. That God's power is keeping me. And I'm going to get there. But look at the next little phrase. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, if I understand that correctly, we're kept by the power of God, and that's true. But we're kept by the power of God through faith. And so you say, what if my faith failed? What if my faith failed? What then? If God keeps me by my faith, well, my faith might fail and I might not make it. Well, no. You just keep reading in the text here. Wherein, he says, you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through various manifold trials and testings, that the approval of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found in a praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so if need be, if God keeps us by our faith, and you say, you know, there's going to be this connection of my faith, my trusting in God, all the way home to glory if I'm a Christian. Of course, the moment I trust Christ, God saves us, doesn't he? That's a work God does. He justifies us. He declares us to be righteous. We'll never be lost. Nothing can ever happen to that. But yet he says, our faith, if a person didn't have any faith in God, you'd say, well, are they really a believer? And a true believer has faith in God. It will continue. It will persevere. You remember Luke chapter 22, when the Lord Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to have you, that's plural, he's desired to have all of you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, singular, Peter, that your faith wouldn't fail. And when you're converted, not saved, but when this turns around, and the way your attitude is toward me, it shifts, it turns, and you're not looking at yourself, you're going to be looking at me at the end of this. When you're converted, strengthen your brethren. And so there may be times in our life when God brings in, he allows something difficult to come into our life because it's necessary for the strengthening of our faith. In January of this past year, and I've shared this in I think Summerside and I don't know where else, but in January, if I could share a personal story, I hope you'll allow that. We'd just come back from visiting over the holidays, from an enjoyable weekend down the States at a conference, and we got home and we slept one night in our home, and the next day it was still holidays as far as I was concerned anyway. We had a nice day together. There was a snowstorm coming that night, and so we had lit a nice fire in the fireplace and put the fire out just after we had our supper. And the logs from the fire were giving off a bad scent by about, say, 10, 11 o'clock that night, and we were heading off to bed. So they were carried out and put into snow in the back deck. We'd been away for 2 weeks at least, and the snow had piled up on the back deck, and it was snowing like mad out there at the time, you know, big storm. So they were put out in the snow, and then the ashes were gathered and put into a bag, no heat that you could feel at all, and put out also in the snow, and we were going to deal with it the next day. We were awakened by the smoke alarm just a little after 6 o'clock. And by the time the smoke alarm went off, for whatever reason, there were flames, and a substantial fire was burning. So we had to flee out into the snow, barefoot, just outside. And I was able to get the car to the garage so we had some place to sit. And just pulled out and sat in front as we waited for the fire trucks to come and watch the house burning. You know, the back of the house had caught on fire and then up underneath. And then just after we got out, apparently, it exploded in through the kitchen, which was our way of escape. And so apparently it was a narrow escape, according to the fire chief. But, of course, the hand of God was there. And But, you know, sitting out there, waiting for the trucks, looking at the house, well, it's a little traumatic to begin with, but you start to sort of wonder what's happening and what is this for? Now, for those of you who know me a little more intimately, I carry a phone, BlackBerry, and everything is in there, you know. And if it doesn't get in there, it doesn't get done. And so I was on my nightstand. I'd grabbed it on the way out to make a phone call to the fire department on the way out the door. And I have it sitting there in the van, and it does its little vibrating thing to tell me that I need to pay attention to it. And so I looked down and read, and I'd forgotten this, but I had made a reminder to myself. I meant to put it at 6 p.m. I'd put it for 6 a.m. or 6:30, whatever it was, just to download some ministry messages of a brother I like to listen to. And the title of the messages that he was giving, I had just written that title in, and that was my reminder. And as I'm sitting out there and I look at my phone, just that title pops up, and all it said was this: When God Shows Up. And that's all it said. You might say, well, you know, sort of, so what? But I tell you, at that moment sitting there, I knew that was a message from God to me, that this difficult circumstance that you're going through it and you're about to, it's going to take some time before things get back to how they were before, that this is me. And I can tell you from that experience in the months that followed, I don't recall a time in my Christian life that the Lord Jesus and his presence has been as near. We didn't know sort of where to turn, what to do, and there's details and problems, and you know, it ended up being an absolutely wonderful experience on the other side of it. Absolutely wonderful. And to look back and to see, I had to make a Word document on my computer. I was forgetting all the ways God showed up in miraculous ways and worked things out. I had to start writing them down. I made a long list of things as God came in and worked through that circumstance. Now, that's a small example, and I'm sure many of you have gone through times of difficulty and trouble that would make that absolutely pale in comparison to what you've suffered through. I'm sure of it. But that was a little lesson to me. That, you know, in the midst of a circumstance, sometimes we don't understand why it's happening. But my faith was strengthened, just as this verse said. God, if need be, would let something happen, that he could come in and show us that he's working, and he's working for our good. And so our faith increases. Romans chapter 5, for a couple of verses. Romans chapter 5. Verse number 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope does not make ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. And that's all we'll read there for now. So first of all, our faith increases. Secondly, he says here that our endurance increases. That little word, patience. He says tribulation works patience in verse number 3. That word patience, again, I'm no Greek scholar either, but someone who apparently is, has defined that word this way: steadfastness and constancy, the New Testament characteristic of a believer who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and godliness, even by the greatest trials and sufferings. Somebody who, in the midst of the most pressing circumstances, and of course that word tribulation means pressure, that's really what it means. And there are times of immense pressure in our life. And these times of difficulty and pressure, he writes here, they work endurance, constancy, the ability to persevere through difficult times. The writer of Hebrews wrote in chapter 10, verse 36, "You have need of endurance, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." And James chapter 1, verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." You see in the life of Joseph that the pressure and the tribulation that he went through as these things came into his life that he couldn't understand, times of immense pressure and wondering. But you see him persevering, and you see him going from one difficult circumstance to the next and being refined through the circumstances. His endurance was increasing. The years in prison, maintaining a good testimony and enduring through it. And it's only by tribulation that that aspect of our character can come out, through testing and through tribulation. And so our endurance increases. And in verse number 3, he goes on to say, patience, he says, produces experience. Genuineness is the word. Speaking of our character, an approved character, a tried character. And when through difficult times we persevere, trusting the promise of God, there is a sense in which we feel the approval of God on our life, on the other side of it, that God is tested. And by his grace we've come through. And there's a genuineness about a person like that. I remember a brother down in Pennsylvania by the name of Jim Yorgi, and maybe you remember him. And he had a son. And again, I'm not quite sure the affliction that this young man had, but he was never able to function. He was absolutely incapacitated, utterly. And his parents had to do everything for him, everything. And couldn't move. It seemed to me it was a debilitating disease. I forget, I don't want to guess, but I remember seeing this brother, and even at this time, of course, his son had to live with him, until his days were up. And so when I met this brother, he himself would have been, I really don't know, 70s, I would guess, 60s, late 60s or 70s. And he's got his son with him. And he's wheeling him everywhere, to go up and down the steps, trying to gather people together to carry him. He's full grown, of course, his son now. And that's just when we saw him. But, he'd take his son home. And he and his wife would, of course, care for him, do everything for him through his entire life. And, of course, he loved his son. But you can imagine the difficulty that would be, the trial that would be, and to know that that's not going to go away. It's not going to come to an end until my son died, which if he died, that'd be a trial in itself. And Jim Yorgi is one of those people that just has the scent of heaven. He really does. And he would just shine just to be in his presence. And you'd know, here's somebody who lives near to the Lord Jesus. He lives in the presence of God. And the difficulties that he's undergoing throughout his life have refined him. And here his character is shining out. And he, a blessing to everybody. The Christ-likeness in his character. An approved character, tested and found genuine as God worked in his life. And I'm sure that's something that we'd all like to be like that, to have people say of us, that person reminds me of Christ. It's often through the hard things, isn't it? Well, still here in Romans, he says in verse number 4, experience works hope. And hope does not make ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So we have hope, but I think even before that, our understanding of God's character increases as he brings us through difficult times. And things we didn't really know about God. Maybe we read them. You remember what Job said, I've heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And he'd heard things about God, and he was able to speak about God. But it was only when something difficult came in that he'd learn things personally about God. And again, I feel much like him in many ways. Some of you could stand up here, I'm sure, with much more experience in difficulties and speak about how God showed himself in your circumstance. And your understanding of his character was changed. Well, it results in hope. We see God working. We look back and we see, you know what? There are times in our life when maybe the presence of the Lord Jesus, the presence of God, doesn't seem as near. And we might be tempted to think, and maybe you've never had thoughts like that, but you might be tempted to, and to say, you know, where is God now? Where is God in this particular situation? And to come through something and see the hand of God, it makes real the promises of God, that God is near. And when I'm not aware of it, when I'm not thinking of it, he's near anyway. And when things are difficult, I remember Mr. Nicholson, Boyd Nicholson, speaking about an extremely difficult time in his life. A time, as he described it, of spiritual darkness. And he said he was home alone on one occasion. No one was there. And he was going through such spiritual difficulty in his soul as to where God was in his life. And almost to the end of himself. And he said, this verse came to mind from Exodus, the darkness where God was. And he said that just shone like light into his soul. That in those times when the presence of God, you say, he doesn't seem to be near, and I can't see him working in this, that he actually is near. And he's working in the darkness when we're not aware and not considering his presence. We'll turn to 2 Corinthians. Well, this will be the last book that we look at here. 2 Corinthians, first of all, in chapter 1. And verse number 3, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, or our comfort, also abounds through Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation, your comfort and salvation. And so we could say here that our usefulness and benefit to other people also is increased as we go through difficulties. In verse 4, Paul writes, God comforts us. He's the God of all comfort. And in our tribulation, he comforts us, so we're then able to comfort other people who are perhaps enduring similar circumstances. And you know what? Sometimes it's only when a person goes through something similar that they're really able to offer any kind of helpful advice or encouragement. Of course, the Word of God is always true, and often we're encouraged just by a verse of scripture somebody shares or through a message. But you know, sometimes if a person comes along and you know they've gone through exactly the same thing that you're suffering through, and when they say something to you about it, it just seems to mean that much more. Because you know, they've actually been there and they're able to. That's why the Lord Jesus, of course, he said that he's not a high priest who, he's not untouched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are. And so we can always come to him and he knows. And yet on a natural level, sometimes we're able to encourage people who've suffered through the same thing. I remember a good friend of mine, he'd had a similar situation. His was much worse, a fire that he lost his father in. But he was of the most encouragement to me of anyone in that little situation we went through the first of this year, because he knew. And even on a practical, he was able to offer comfort and encouragement. And of course, we all want to be helpful to others and an encouragement and able to be used of God. And again, sometimes we go through a situation, if not only for that reason, that God's going to use us down the road to be able to bless someone else and to be an encouragement to them. Well, in chapter number 4 of 2 Corinthians, there's a few other verses that we'll consider. So our helpfulness, our usefulness to others increases. And then if we look at verse number 6 of 2 Corinthians 4, we'll just read to the end of the chapter, and that'll be the last reading that we'll do. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. It says, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, they're temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, I would suggest from these verses we could find that the glory of God also increases. The glory of God increases when we go through a difficult time. And what do I mean by that? Well, you look at these verses. He speaks here about the... And if you've read through 2 Corinthians and thought through some of the key words or key points, you've probably noticed that there's a constant comparison between the outward man and the inward. I counted, I think, 26 direct comparisons as you go through of outward versus inward, the body versus the spirit. And so you have these comparisons, the spiritual versus the natural. And he's speaking here about the body, the flesh, earthen vessels, over and over again through this passage. The outward man, things that are seen, the temporary things. And then he's comparing it to the inward, the inside, the spiritual. And he's making this contrast. And he's saying, as life progresses, the outward man is perishing. And circumstances come in that are difficult. And the outward man is perishing. And we're perplexed and we're cast down. And all these problems are in our life. But he said the inward man is being renewed day by day. And all the difficulties, he says in verse 15, they're for your sakes. I go through all these problems, he's saying, all these, and again, the list he had of things he suffered through, they're for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. That as these difficulties happen to him, the inward man is being renewed, and the blessing that he's able to comfort them here. He's able to bring blessing to them in their difficulty, and God is glorified. You remember when Lazarus was sick and how his sisters couldn't understand those circumstances, knowing that their friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was with them and was in their home, he could have stopped that from happening. He could have came in and healed them, and he chose not to. And they're wondering why that happened. Lord, if you were here, our brother would not have died. But the Lord Jesus said, as he spoke to his disciples about it before he even left and before he was even dead, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And I'm going to let it carry through. Even though I could make it not as severe, I could stop it now. I'm going to let it carry on. And it's going to be for the glory of God in the end. More glory came to God through the death of Lazarus and his resurrection than if the Lord Jesus had have come in and healed him before he had died. And so he let it carry on. And God received glory. I remember, I think I've perhaps mentioned, I'm not sure here, I should keep better track of stories that I tell. But anyhow, Dave and Heather McQuinn, who many of you would probably know, in Fredericton. They went through a circumstance that, you know, looking at it from where I am, I can't imagine how they even got through it. And maybe you've had something similar happen to you, but they lost a child. I think he was 5, perhaps, in that range. They had gone off to a conference, a marriage conference, together for the weekend. They'd left the children with, I think it was her mother, perhaps. I think it was her mother. Anyhow, as I understand it, she was personally sick, maybe with cancer at the time, but was taking medication, and it caused her to fall asleep at the wheel she was driving, and she veered off and hit a parked vehicle, and this little boy, Davey, was killed. And I never forget my father telling me, he was asked to take part in the funeral, and he walked into the funeral parlor, and I mean, you know, what do you say? It's hard even to take in and to see the little casket there. And Dave and Heather McQuinn, the two most radiant people in the building. And Dad said from across the room, I mean, there's people just mourning this awful circumstance. And they're there, and the joy of the Lord, the radiance of the presence of God, you could see God's grace in their life. And they became an encouragement. The very people who are going through the difficulty became an encouragement to everyone else. And God is glorified in a circumstance like that to say, what kind of a God is that? And the world looks at that and says, you know, there is something to Christianity. And to see them go through that, you know, they've been a blessing. They're consistently coming into the prayer meeting Wednesday night and saying, you know, so-and-so that I work with had someone just a couple of years, lost a child in the fire. And, you know, God brought them together, and they were able to minister to them in such a way that someone perhaps like myself would never be able to. And so God is glorified through difficulties. Well, we also see that the outshining of Christ, and I've touched on that, that increases. And he says it here, as the outward man perishes, as God in his goodness brings circumstances that cause the outward man, he puts us in places where they're difficult, and we can't get out of them, and there's pressure, and through that circumstance, you see Christ shining out, and people see that. As the story of Gideon comes to mind, as those vessels were broken, the light shone out, God does the same with us, doesn't he? And the outshining of Christ increases through us. Well, it also says our glory increases, doesn't it? Our own glory, not perhaps even now. But the coming glory that God has for us, especially verses 16 through 18. He says, for this cause we faint not, in verse 16, but though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And I wouldn't say this if it wasn't written here in these terms, but he says our light affliction, and I don't want to minimize, you know, and he's not. And he went through terrible things, and he's the one writing it. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not in the things that are seen, looking beyond the things that we're seeing, beyond the circumstance, to what's ahead, to what's eternal. And our suffering, it's long, often, and difficult. He says, you know, it's just a split second in comparison to the eternity that's awaiting us. An eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And how are we enabled to carry on according to these verses? We faint not, he said, and how is that? Through considering that this outward man perishing, the inward man is being renewed, and that these difficulties, there's not even a scale with which to measure these. They're so far off. Our little difficulty, which may obviously at times seem almost too much to take, but compared to the glory, he said, there's not even, I can't compare the two. There's not even a scale that we could put them on. And so we find that suffering is training, isn't it? You think of the life of Joseph. And as God brought him through the circumstance, I mean, he could never maybe have stepped up to the position God put him in as leader, really, over the whole nation of Egypt and surrounding countries as he administrated this through this famine and all the problems. He had seen God through these difficult circumstances. His character had been approved and tried, and he was trained to eventually be lifted up to reign. You say, well, that's a nice Bible story, but, I mean, how does that relate to me? Well, of course, we know it relates very directly, doesn't it? That God's doing exactly the same thing with us. And that God said, I mean, he tells us this to the Corinthians. He said, you know, can't you work these things out among yourself? Don't you know that you're going to judge angels? He writes that we're seated with him on his throne. And he speaks of saints living and reigning with him in the ages to come. And that God is actually training us, isn't he, to step up in some future day and to reign with him. To actually be given responsibility to rule, to judge, and to have responsibility in his kingdom as he administers it in the ages to come. Nobody walks out of university, I guess unless their father started a big business and they're going to take it over, but nobody walks out of university usually and steps into the CEO's office, you know, and says, where's my chair, you know, move out of the way, I'm going to, you know, I just learned some theoretical knowledge and I'm going to run this big company. It doesn't happen. You start, usually, if the dad's wise, he starts the son. I grew up in St. Stephen, where Ganong's Chocolate Factory is, and very thankful and grateful for that particular enterprise. But I hung out with his son, and you know, one son was what you'd call a foolish son, and the other one was a wise son. And the foolish son, I think he's earning minimum wage out west somewhere, which is fine, but he could have had this little kingdom, you know. He could have been, I mean, he was the firstborn, and I know his dad would have, he wanted him to, and he encouraged him, but I watched him waste his university years and so on, and his younger brothers now being brought up through the ranks of this company. And God does it in a similar fashion, doesn't he? He's training us, and whatever circumstance we're in now, we can rest assured. Even if you say, well, it was my own stupidity that got me here, and now it's hard, you know, God will work through that too. He will. And he'll turn it for good. And eventually, when God gives us responsibility, and of course there is responsibility now, isn't there? He says, you know, as you are faithful as stewards of what I've given you now, in like fashion, I'm going to multiply the responsibility in the ages to come. And so suffering, we could say, in closing, it's all for our good. Again, I'm not saying that glibly. I don't know what you're suffering through. But I think from the passage we've looked at, we can be sure that it's all for our good. God loves us too much to just leave us how we are. And sometimes it's necessary for our good. And so when we understand, it will enable us to rejoice, he said, in suffering. We rejoice. And I'm just reading it. I know it's difficult at the time. But Paul said, I rejoice knowing, in Romans 5, he said, knowing these things, I rejoice. Enable us to endure all things without grumbling, maybe, or questioning why. As we keep these things fresh in our mind, that God is doing these things for our good. To be prosperous regardless of circumstance. It says of Joseph, he was prosperous in every situation he went through. He was still prosperous. I'm not talking financially, spiritually, that we'd still be prosperous throughout difficult times. And then the carry-on, even when we don't see the whole picture. We don't see the end. Joseph didn't know how it was going to turn out, and yet he remained faithful, didn't he, through difficult circumstances. And we see the end, and he didn't. Am I to end right about now, I think, aren't I? I'm just going to close an illustration. We'll just stop. I read this story in William MacDonald's book, one of them, The Wonders of God or Our God is Wonderful, I forget which. He told the story of a man, Glenn Chambers was his name, and he was flying from New York to Quito, Ecuador to work down there with a radio station. He was commended by his local church and sent out to go down to work with this radio station. And so he had a little send-off at his local church, and off he flies in the plane. No doubt, you know, thinking inside, excitement, trepidation, here I go in this adventure, you know, and I'm going to go and serve the Lord. Well, he stopped in Miami to change planes. And as he's waiting there, he decided he'd write a letter back to his mother. He didn't have any paper with him. He grabbed a piece of stationery that was there in the airport, and he wrote a note to his mother and sent it off to her. And at the top of the piece of paper was an advertisement of some kind. It just said the word, "Why," at the top. It was on that he wrote the note, and he sent it back to his mom and just said, "I'm doing fine. Here I am in Miami," and so on. Well, he got in his plane and took off to go down to Quito, and the plane never made it. Just outside the city, apparently there's a substantial mountain, El Tablazo, if I'm saying that right, this large mountain. Something happened, the plane crashed, and the burning wreckage tumbled down the side of the mountain, and everyone was lost, including Glenn Chambers. Of course, that news got back quickly to his mother. It was only a couple of days later she got the letter. And she reads the letter that across the top is that word, "Why?" And I'm sure she questioned, "Why is this happening?" She was comforted by John 13:7, which says, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will understand after." And she hung on to that verse. Well, it was 27 and a half years later that the question, "Why?" was answered. There was another lady, a missionary in Ecuador, going out to an unreached tribe. And she makes contact with the tribe, and the first person she speaks to is a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus, and brings her to the village, and the majority of the village were born-again Christians. And she said, "Well, however, as far as we know, no one's ever been out here. How'd you ever hear the gospel?" And the man brought her into a hut and pulled out a charred briefcase. And inside the briefcase, a Spanish Bible inscribed in the inside with Glenn Chambers' name, given to him by the Christians in Long Island before he left to go out as a missionary. And so his mother got the answer, that man did more for God in his death than maybe ever would have done in his life down there as a missionary. And so Scripture says, judge nothing before the time. And things that we don't have an answer for now, God's working through them. And this mother must have agonized over the years, and God gave her the answer that God was behind it, and it was for the good of others, and no doubt for the glory even of her son, as his life was given in service to Christ. So we'll close with that. Trust that the Lord would encourage us as we consider the fact that he's working all things together for good in each of our lives. So let's just close with prayer. Ought I to give thanks for the food? Would that be wise?
I'm going to give some announcements.
Okay, so I'll just... Yep, okay. Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you, Father, again for these few moments we've had together. We thank you for these promises that we can cling to, that we read that God is love. And Father, we praise you that as the people of God, that you have not left us alone. You've promised never to leave us or forsake us. You'll be with us until you complete the work that you're doing in our life. And so, Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We pray for your encouragement and the lives of each of your people here. And we pray, Father, that we would enable us to trust and to cling to the promises of God as we are brought into difficult circumstances, that you would be glorified through these things. And we ask this, Father, giving thanks for the food downstairs and for the fellowship that we are about to enjoy. And we thank you in Christ's precious name. Amen.